Well, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to turn to your word together this morning and we can hear you speak. Speak to us, Father, we pray. Speak words of life and truth. And may you help us, Father, to hear what you're saying to us today through these words. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's been 30 years since Marks and Spencer launched the Colin the Caterpillar cake. Now, Colin, if you're not aware, is a delicious chocolate roll party cake from Marks and Spencer. It's covered in chocolate, it's got sweets on the top, and of course, it's got the all-important chocolate face on the front of it to make it look like a chocolate caterpillar. It costs £7, if you're wondering, if you need to go and get one, and it truly is a cake of wonder. But over the last 30 years or so, other supermarkets have looked at Colin the Caterpillar with envy and jealousy, and they've decided to go and make their own fake imposter Colin the Caterpillar cakes. So I wonder if you happen to know your Colin the Caterpillar from your Cuthbert, your Cecil, your Curly Caterpillar cakes that happen to be available at other reasonably priced supermarkets. Now, if there weren't COVID restrictions this morning, I can guarantee you that I absolutely would have multiple Caterpillar cakes at the front here and would be conducting a blind tasting test. But restrictions being what they are, I'm not able to do that this morning. So we're going to have to go for the next best thing. So on the screen now is going to be three Caterpillar cakes. Now, one of these cakes is Colin the Caterpillar. And the other two are imposters. They are fake Colins. Now, I wonder if you happen to know, looking at this, which one is the real Colin? Is the real Colin number one? Look at those sprinkles. Look at those good quality chocolate face on that cake. Or is it number two? Look at the sheen on the chocolate there. The well-placed Smarties. Or perhaps, is it the somewhat abundantly sized, it's got scary eyes, hasn't it? Let's be honest. Cake number three. Well, the true Colin the Caterpillar, in case you're wondering there. Nathan's going for number two. We're getting a bid at two. We're getting two bid over here, two bid over here. Does anyone over here want to disagree with two? Oh, Ralph is going for three. We've got number two at the back there. Henry's going for two. Well, broadly speaking, I think we can congratulate ourselves here on being Colin the Caterpillar experts, because Colin the Caterpillar is the cake in the middle. The one on the left-hand side is Wiggles from Sainsbury's at an affordable £6, whereas on the right-hand side, the third cake with the frankly creepy eyes is Cecil from Waitrose at the same £7 price point. Now, the reason why I've brought up the mighty Colin the Caterpillar is because this week there was perhaps my favourite news story in the paper in some time, is that Marks and Spencer's are taking Oldie to court over their Cuthbert Caterpillar cakes, which actually you can't buy anymore. M&S are claiming that the Caterpillar cake that Oldie sells for £4.99 is just too close to their own Colin. That Cuthbert is a fake, it's an imposter, and Marks and Spencer's are concerned that customers who go to Aldi might think that they're actually buying a Marks and Spencer cake, but they're not buying a genuine Colin. Now, I personally think that Marks and Spencer, they need to go and take all those other Caterpillar cakes to court too, especially the Sainsbury's Wiggles one. It basically looks identical. But for Marks and Spencer's, this is no laughing matter. They feel that their reputation and their profit is on the line. To them, it really matters whether we buy the genuine Colin or whether we settle for a delicious alternative. And in fact, it matters in all sorts of areas of life, whether we get the genuine thing or not. You see, it matters when you go on eBay and you find that bargain watch, whether that is a genuine watch or whether it's a fake. It matters whether that £20 note that you've got in your pocket, which you're going to go pay for your haircut, whether that is a real £20 note or a fake. And it really matters when that nice man emails from Nigeria offering to transfer you a large sum of money for safekeeping, whether that email is genuine or a counterfeit scam. And this morning, as we return to our series in James's letter, we're going to be thinking about how we can think about how the most important thing of all is genuine or counterfeit. Whether our faith is a genuine faith that saves, or whether it's a counterfeit. Because if we have genuine faith in God, then we're saved. We're God's children, and we have the hope of eternal life. But if our faith is not genuine, if our faith is a counterfeit, then we're in real spiritual danger. So please do turn with me in your Bibles this morning to James's letter. It's right towards the end of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking together at James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16. And we're going to find out together this morning how we can know that our faith is genuine or whether it's as counterfeit as one of Aldi's Cuthbert cakes. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend." You see, that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, firstly then, together this morning, we're going to see that counterfeit faith lacks love. Counterfeit faith lacks love. And this is in verses 14 to 19 of our passage. Because sometimes our actions, what we do, really can speak louder than our words. If you describe yourself as being punctual on your job application, but you're late to the job interview, you can bet that there are going to be some eyebrows being raised. If a politician claims that the local state schools in their area are top-notch, world-class, and excellent in every single way, but they choose to educate their children independently, we'd be sceptical about those local schools. If you claim to perhaps be an Ipswich Town Football Club supporter, but you have a Norwich City season ticket at home, we wouldn't believe that you were a true tractor boy. You see, actions really can speak louder than words, because how we live can show what we truly and actually believe. And so James asks us all this morning in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And the answer is, it's no good at all. James wants to show us that real faith in Jesus shows itself in a radically transformed life. And to illustrate his point, James then gives two examples of what this counterfeit faith looks like. Of what it looks like to believe all the right things, to be completely theologically sound, to claim to be a Christian on the census, but yet actually to not be a Christian at all. And the first example is of a Christian who just wishes a fellow Christian who is in a real pickle well, and yet doesn't do anything at all practically to help them. And in doing so, they show that that person doesn't really love their neighbour at all. James wants us to imagine that there is a Christian in our church family here at Westgate who is really struggling. We're going to call her Jess. And Jess comes to church and she decides to tell Andy all about her issues. She's completely out of money. She's struggling to get food. She's worried about the shame of a food bank, and universal credit is just taking too long. And she needs help. And what does Andy do? Andy wishes her well. He might pray for her. And then he tells her to go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. But otherwise he doesn't lift a finger to help her. To help a fellow Christian in need. To help another person. And James frankly tells us that such behaviour is unchristian. To fail to love another person in need, to fail to put our faith into action and to help and to show real Christian love is to show that our faith is dead. The second example, I think, is even more shocking. Because in verse 19, James tells us that you can have the soundest, the most correct doctrine and yet be no more a Christian than a demon is. James says in this letter, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And the belief that there is just one God was at the very heart of Jewish faith, as we saw in the children's talk with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's one of the things which made the Jews unique. The nation of Israel stand out in the ancient world was because they believed that there was only one God, the Lord God of Israel, for he was the God of everyone and everything. And Jewish Christians would have been taught from a very young age about how the Lord, and only the Lord, was the one true God. And yet believing that key doctrine, believing that one true thing, is not enough to make someone a genuine Christian. You see, you can hold all the correctest theological opinions. You might have been to Bible college. You might know your penal substitution from your Christus Victor theories of the atonement. You might go onto Facebook and argue with all and sundry on Facebook about the reliability of the Bible or the latest doctrinal dispute. You might share all that theological knowledge with the demons. Because the thing about demons is that they only believe correct doctrinal facts about God. They know who God is. They know what he's like. They know what Jesus has done in dying and rising again from the dead. They know that God is good. They know the truth. But they hate God. They don't love him with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, and body.
And in the same way, if the truth about God, about what Jesus has done, about the good news of the gospel, if the wonders of theology or the glorious truth that God is our Father in heaven, if it doesn't affect how we live, then our faith is counterfeit. Our faith is no more real than the faith of a demon. You see, at the heart of a counterfeit faith is a lack of love. Because if our faith doesn't cause us to love our neighbour in need, and Jesus has a very expansive definition of who our neighbour is, if it doesn't cause us to love our neighbour in need and to help them, then we haven't truly believed the good news about Jesus. If our faith doesn't cause us to love God a little bit more, then have we ever truly believed the good news? Now, of course, as Christians, we live in a between time. Between the moment when we come to faith in Jesus and we're forgiven our sins and God starts the work of changing us day by day, and that final day when either Jesus is going to come back or we die to go to be with him, when we're going to be made perfect. And so we live in this between time. We're not yet perfect, but we're not as bad as we were. We're becoming a little bit more holy each and every day. Yes, we're still sinners. And so we're still going to get things wrong, even lots of things wrong. But we must be careful. Because if there is no sign in our lives of us loving with our actions, of turning our faith into deeds, of practically loving others, of practically loving God, then we have real cause to wonder whether our faith is counterfeit. And one of the easiest ways to tell is to check the fruit. If we lack love, if we lack the love of others, if we lack the love of God, then our faith is counterfeit. Now, with Colin the Caterpillar having been in the news this week, with all the different cakes and different variations which were out there, it was only a matter of time for basically every journalist seemingly at the Daily Mail and the Sun to march down to their supermarkets to buy up all the different types and to perform a blind taste test of all the different Caterpillar cakes. So they went and got Curly from Tesco, Wiggles from Sainsbury, Cecil from Waitrose. And they lined them all up and they held blind tasting sessions. And wouldn't you know that the cake that happened to come on top consistently in the taste test was Colin the Caterpillar. Just as you lot can't be fooled as to which one is the real one and which one is the imposter, the original turned out still to be the best. Tasting was believing, and the real thing, the real Colin, was seen in action. As we're going to see secondly this morning, that genuine faith is seen in our actions. And this is from verses 20 through to 26. And just as James gives us two examples of what a counterfeit faith looks like, James goes back into the Old Testament to give us two examples of what real, genuine faith looks like. And he points to Abraham, who was the father of Israel, and he points to Rahab, who was a non-Jewish believer who appears in the book of Joshua. And James wants us to see that the genuineness of their faith in what they believed about God is seen in their actions. James wants us in verses 21 to 24 to cast our minds back to the beginning of the Bible, and to the true story of Abraham in Genesis. Now, Abraham was a man who God had chose to be the beginning of his special chosen people on earth. God made an incredible promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham, though he was old, that he was going to have children. And that from those children there would become generations and generations of descendants who would become a nation. And that through them, God would bless the whole world. And famously, Abraham believed God's promise. And to use the phrase that's used in Genesis, it was credited to him as righteousness. That is, Abraham believed God's promise, and because of that faith that he had in God, he was made right with God. And that still happens today whenever someone becomes a Christian. When we believe all the promises about Jesus, when we believe that Jesus has died for our sins, then it's credited to us as righteousness. We're forgiven our sins and we become God's children, and everything good that Jesus has ever done is credited to our account. But Abraham's faith didn't stay private and theoretical. He didn't just believe that God was going to keep his promise and carry on exactly as he was before. It changed his life. It changed the whole direction of his life. He loved God. He obeyed the Lord even when it seemed impossibly difficult to do so. And famously, this meant a time when God was testing the faith of Abraham. When he told him to take his one and only son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice on the top of the mountain that will one day be the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. And Abraham was willing to do it. And he nearly went all the way through with killing his son Isaac, until God told him to stop and miraculously provided a goat to sacrifice instead. But because Abraham believed God, because he knew that God could do the impossible, his faith allowed him to obey God's commands. It translated into his actions. His genuine faith was seen in what he was willing to do because God had asked him to do it. And in a similar way, Rahab in the book of Joshua, when the spies came into the city of Jericho, she hid them and she protected them. And she misled the people who came searching for the spies. And when the time was right, she helped them to escape. And she did this. She risked her life because she'd heard about the Lord God. She knew that the Lord God of Israel was the true God, and that if she trusted him, he would protect her. What she believed about God changed how she lived. Because genuine faith is seen in our actions. Now there is a bit of a problem here. Because verse 24, when we read it on its own and what else we know about what God says to us in the wider Bible, seems a bit jarring. In verse 24, James says, "You see that a person is considered righteous." So that means that they're a Christian, they're right with God. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now we know from elsewhere in the Bible that someone becomes a Christian by faith alone. That there is nothing that we ourselves can do to make God love us or to make us right with God. We need to be forgiven by him. So what's going on here? Well, what James is talking about here is that genuine faith, real faith, will radically transform us. The real Christians, the people who have truly grasped what Jesus has done for us, who truly come to faith, they can't help but respond in their lives. Because believing the good news will always, always, always result in changes to our actions, no matter how small or how big they might be. How we live is always affected by what we believe. So if you want to see whether someone is truly a Christian after they've believed in Jesus, then perhaps you need to wait a while. You need to wait 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Because what you're going to see is that slowly over time is the signs of a changed life. For slowly believing that the Lord is good is going to cause them to have joy in Him, to love Him, to want to serve Him, to want to praise Him and honor Him. For slowly over time, knowing what God has done for them is going to cause them to be more like the Lord Jesus. To be kind and compassionate and helpful, to see the best in others. You see, the Holy Spirit will have been working in them. The Holy Spirit seems to work very, very slowly in some and dramatically in others. But bit by bit, He's working to change, to make them more like Jesus. And so seeing how we live our lives, how someone has lived their life as a follower of Jesus over 30, 40, 50 years proves the genuineness of their faith. Because if there is no faith, if they're still grumpy and miserable and cantankerous and argumentative, if they don't really seem to care about God or take an interest in church and God's people or in the well-being of their fellow believers, then the chances are they never really were truly genuine Christians in the first place. Because genuine faith is seen in our actions. And counterfeit faith lacks love. Now, for many of us here this morning, this is actually a very hard passage for us to hear. Because there will be some of us this morning who hear these warnings from James. And we think to ourselves, gosh, have I changed enough? Has my faith really impacted on our lives? Well, this morning, let me encourage you. For very often a sign of true faith in our lives is that we hear these words and we wonder at how little we have changed, at how much further we have to go. And it is, in fact, a sign of God working in your life. For the Holy Spirit is working in you. And as you go on in life, He's actually showing you more and more and more how far you have fallen and how far there is to go. But more worrying still, perhaps, is the reaction to those of us who hear this message, who hear these words of James, and are not bothered. Who actually couldn't care less if we're loving God. Couldn't care less if we're loving others as we should. Because these words are a word of warning. That actually our faith should have a real day-to-day impact. That if we just tick the box on the census from the other week that we're Christians, but it makes no difference Monday to Saturday, then our faith might be counterfeit. But as ever, there is always a chance, there is always another day for us to turn to God and to ask for His forgiveness. And so this morning, if that is you, and if you haven't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you look at your life truly and know that there is no change, you can ask this morning for God to work in your life, to change you, and He will. And starting today, you can come to know God's forgiveness, and know that day by day, He is going to work in your life to radically transform you forever. We're going to pray and thank our Father in heaven that He works in us to make us more like His Son. And pray that our faith would be genuine and that it would be seen in all that we do and say. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We are able to hear Your word. Father, help us to hear Your word and hear the warnings. And Father, to believe in the Lord Jesus. For those of us this morning, Father, who are feeling sensitive, who feel hurt by these words, Father, help us to be comforted that You are working for our good. That You are helping us to see how far we have to go. And that there is still more grace, more forgiveness available. Because, Father, we want to be known as a people who are genuine in our faith, a people of love, who love you and love others. Forgive us, Father, if we've been unconcerned about our souls, unconcerned about the state of our hearts, unconcerned about our neighbours. And help us to awaken, perhaps for the very first time, to our need of you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.